This is a study on the deadly wound of the beast, the leopard beast, the papacy, and 1798, the time of the end. And these are just some thoughts. These are not comprehensive, scholarly, deep Bible studies. These are just reflections and ponderings and thoughts as we've been meditating and studying these things. And so I've been blessed to think about these things and study them out. Not saying they're perfect. It certainly will always need tweaking. And for you scholars out there that are listening, perhaps you'll see something that I may have misstated or went over the line on, then I would welcome your comments. I always want to learn. I may even mispronounce a word here and there. And I just ask for your grace to be forgiving. And so I'm just trying to, if anybody listens to this, that hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. And I'm recording this so that as I think about these things, I want to listen to them again, because as you know, life moves on, things happen, thoughts are forgotten, and it's good to review, to think about things that you've thought about before and review them. So it's a blessing, and so that's what the plan is today. So in studying about the deadly wound in Revelation 13 of this beast power, as Adventists, we know about that term. We've heard it before. We know there was a deadly wound inflicted upon this beast in 1798. The papacy was taken into exile and by the French army, and that's something that we should pretty much all know about. That was a fulfillment of prophecy. And so there's terms that are used in the Bible in Revelation 12, 13, 17, and 18, and so on. They're different words, but they are related, and they are actually talking about the same thing, but from different points of view. And I'm just going to say these words, and it may not sound at first like they really have anything to do with each other, but as we hopefully, prayerfully, as we explore these words a little more deeper, perhaps they'll see a connection. And this is all for the honor and glory of our dear Lord. And in His glory is His goodness, but His reward is me and you. He wants to save us, and He has paid the infinite price for our salvation already. And Jesus's victory in His birth, His life, His death, His burial, and His awesome resurrection is foundational. It is phenomenal, and it is something that is so amazing that it encompasses all of eternity. We'll never get to the bottom of it, but that is where we sit. And that is where we stand. And so it's based on this. These studies are based on that premise. There's a great controversy going on, as you know. There's a battle going on between good and evil, as you know. Between Christ and His angels, and Satan and his angels. There's a great controversy going on. And there's arguments that are made in both sides of this great controversy, from heaven and from hell, from the Lord and from the devil. And so as we listen and as we ponder, we will make our decisions. And many of us already have made those decisions, but God is good, and God is loving, and God is kind. And how He saves us is a multitude of different ways. Also, He reveals to us the arguments for righteousness and how awesome and good they are. And He unmasks and exposes the lies and the corruption of the devil's arguments, because the devil lies. He says this is a good thing. He says this is a better way, but it's not true, as we're all finding out. It's not true at all. And we see that this world is involved in a rebellion, and there's pain and suffering. And so there's not that happening on other planets. There's other planets out in the universe, other solar system, other worlds. Ellen White interviewed some of those unfallen beings, and they're not having the problems that we have on this planet. In heaven, where Lucifer and his fallen angels were finally kicked out, they're not having those problems there. See? It's the only place in the entire universe that's having these kinds of problems is right here where the devil is. It's not God causing these problems. It's him. And so where that's the purpose of this. So God in his wisdom and in his mercy, you know, he's the creator. First angel's message. It says to worship him who created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all them that is. He is the creator. And God is very smart. Very, very intelligent, don't you think? And so what he did for us is he's given us a book. It's called the Bible. Now you could, you know, people can criticize it, and they could say, well, you know, that book contradicts itself, or how do you know, and blah, 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 and what translation, and so on and so forth. But remember, God is the creator. He knows how to speak to our hearts, and that's what the Bible does like no other book. Doesn't matter what translation you got. Doesn't matter if you can read the Hebrew or the Greek, or if you read the book, the Bible in Chinese, or if you read it in different languages, or you read it in the King's English, or if you read the RV, or whatever version you have, God is capable and able to speak to your heart and bless you. Isn't that good? So the Bible itself is where we're getting our light from. And that's an encouragement from the Bible itself. Paul told Timothy, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And so it's the Holy Spirit that inspired men, moved men, holy men of old, to write the things that they wrote. And so that's what we have available. So here's these words that are used in these chapters, chapter 12 of Revelation, chapter 13 of Revelation, and chapter 17 and 18. And chapter 14 as well. But we're going to look at these. And these are, like I said, this is just a brief introduction to stimulate our hearts and our minds and to bless us. But here's the words. Deadly wound. The healing of the deadly wound. Widowhood. Being a widow. The wilderness experience. Captivity. See, captivity. So let's do it again. Wilderness, captivity, the deadly wound, the widowhood. See, the healing of the deadly wound. All of those are related. All of those are talking about the same idea. And they're in the Bible. And they're in the three angels' messages. And it has everything to do with where we are right here, right now, which is the time of the end. We are living, if you're alive right now, you are living at the time of the end of this world's history. We are living at the time when the world is going to come to an end. Now, that's a big deal. That's a real big deal. We're not living in the medieval times. We're not living in the times of Christ, even back in the days of the apostles. We're not living during the time of Daniel. We're not living during the time of Elijah. We're not living during the time of David. We're not living during the time of Moses. We're not even living during the time of Abraham. Where are we? We're at the time of the end of the world. Praise the Lord. That means that this world is not going to last very much longer. What that means is that a new world, a new heavens, a new earth, a brand new creation is upon us. Isn't that good news? We can leave here. We don't have to stay here. But we're not going to leave by ourselves. We're going to take people with us. And there's a demon, a devil, that doesn't want you to leave. He wants you to stay here with him. But God wants you to be with him. So there's a decision that needs to be made. So God's given us his word. And so we want to know what he has to say to us. It's called the three angels' messages. This is God's genius. This is the gospel at the time of the end. That's what it is. It's the three angels' messages. That's another way of saying the gospel of Christ, the good news, in an end time, most holy place setting. From the most holy place, from whence cometh the latter rain. And that's where the latter rain comes from. So we're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the latter rain representing the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He's our comforter. He's our guide. And he's the one that teaches us. He's the one that convinces us. He's the one that reproves us, rebukes us. He's the one that comforts us. He's the one that teaches us. He's the one that glorifies the Son. He's the one that makes these things real. He's the one that increases our faith. He's the one that the Lord Jesus says, I go, and if I go, I will send you another. And he will glorify me. And that's what the plan is. So praise the Lord, don't you think? Hallelujah. And so let's look at these terms. Let's look at the wilderness experience and see what wilderness means. And we can go to Revelation chapter 12, and we'll see a version of that right there. In Revelation 12, verse 1, it says, And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And so we already know, as we should know at least, that this woman represents the pure church. And the birth, the pain to be delivered, represents the birth of Christ. Isn't that right? And the red dragon, that this other wonder, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and that is a study all by itself that we're already studying, and at some point we'll touch on those things. But today we're looking at these terms that are going to help us understand where we are today at the time of the end, and that what God has for us, what kind of wisdom and light he has for us in the time of the end as well. And so this red dragon that verse 9 of Revelation 12 tells us, that the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. This red dragon, that's who the red dragon is. And what does the red dragon do? The red dragon goes after the woman, stood before the woman in verse 4, which was ready to be delivered, give birth, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So we know the story, right? Bethlehem. Jesus was born. What did Herod do? 2 years later, there was crying, right? Because the soldiers went there and killed every child. See? So we know that story. But where we're going today is not about that story. We're just making our case here. Verse 6. Now, the one thing you notice about the Bible, in one sentence, it can cover a vast amount of time. See? It's not like any ordinary book where, you know, there's a story and it's details and one paragraph is a, you know, the Bible's kind of different. It can, in one sentence, in just 2 words, you know, can cover hundreds and centuries and even millennium, say. But it says here that in that this dragon stood before the woman and to devour the woman, right? And verse 6 says, the woman fled into the wilderness. There's the term wilderness. That's the one that we're looking for. And so where she hath a place prepared of God, that she should feed her, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, 1,260 days. Okay. So her wilderness experience was for her protection. She was off the scene of action, in a sense, by fleeing to the wilderness, because the dragon was after her. Now, that's a study all by itself, but the term wilderness is used there, so we want to keep that in mind. Okay, so again, we talked about these terms that we're using. Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 13. And again, it talks about another animal that is pretty much similar to the one in Revelation 12, this wonder in heaven, a great red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now, Revelation 13 says, verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And then verse 3 says, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. Now there's the term wounded, okay? To death, a deadly wound. And it says in the next words, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wandered after the beast. So we've introduced these red dragon animal, similar to the one that is the leopard animal in Revelation 13. And we see now that one of the heads received a deadly wound, and the deadly wound was healed, and that all the world, something that was never done before, has wandered after the beast. Isn't that interesting? So keep all these things in mind as we continue to go through this. So we see that this one of the heads received a deadly wound. We know that that was the papacy in 1798. That was the earmark or the commencement of the time of the end. As Adventists, we should know this already. It's in Daniel. And the time of the end is at the fulfillment of that prophecy, the 1260 days that we just read in chapter 12 of Revelation, the 1,260 or 3 score. So that's 1260. So we already should know that. But here's where we're going. Verse 9. So we've got the term wilderness. The woman fled into the wilderness. And in verse 6 of Revelation 12, then in Revelation 13, we have one of the heads receiving a deadly wound. The deadly wound is healed. But then in chapter 13 of Revelation, verse 10, or verse 9, let's start with verse 9. It says, if any man have an ear, let him hear. And what that means is not just simply having an ear to hear. Yes, that's important. You have to have that. But it means listen. Listen very carefully. And here it is, verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. Now, there's the word captivity. So we have captivity, wilderness, deadly wound. Now, who led into captivity? So when we look back at Revelation chapter 12, this dragon, just to keep all these words, these pieces of the puzzle, so to speak, on the table, we're not to discard any of them. We just got them spread out, and we're going to start putting them together as they fit, not forcing them. But this dragon, this red dragon, as we know, is the devil. And it went after the woman. The woman went into the wilderness. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. So the wilderness experience is kind of, sort of, like a captivity. It's the church in the wilderness. It's the church off the radar, so to speak. The church in hiding, the Waldensians, the Huguenots, you know, the unsung heroes during the Dark Ages, so to speak. And that church had to be very careful. It was a captivity idea. And so, even though the devil used who to do this? And so, there's this dragon beast. It's the devil, yes, but it also represents pagan Rome and imperial Rome. And so imperial Rome was a persecutor of God's people. See, it's not just over, you know, Herod going after the children that were born in Bethlehem, but after the whole experience of Christ being raised and so on, and then the Christians going out and evangelizing the world, and then being rounded up in the Colosseums in Rome, being fed to the lions, and there was persecution. And then, not only that, then the counterfeit Christ, the union of church and state, a corrupt papacy who became the leader of the so-called Christian church, became the greatest oppressor and persecutor of God's people ever. And hence, the true church had to hide in the wilderness, into captivity. Well, what happens is there's a deadly wound inflicted upon this counterfeit Christian organization, as we know. It says that in verse chapter 13 and verse 3. We just read it, see? And so the one that was putting the church into the wilderness experience, into captivity, also now in verse 9 says, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. See? So now it's turned on him, what he has done to the other. See? You see that? So the wilderness experience now is inflicted upon the deadly wound. The deadly wound is the wilderness experience of the beast power. The beast power is not wielding the kind of power that it had during the medieval times. If you and I lived during the Dark Ages, doing what we're doing right now, studying the Bible and praying and talking about these things, would be against the law upon the pain of death. And it wasn't heathens and pagans that would come after you. It was those who professed to believe in Christ, the Christian religion. See? That's called the worst kind of persecution ever. Yes, persecution from pagans and heathens is bad enough, but it's even worse. From those who profess Christ. Remember, it wasn't the Roman pagans that cried, "Crucify him," when Pontius Pilate asked. It was, who was it? It was God's people. It was people that kept the Sabbath. It was people that believed in Moses and Abraham. It was people that believed God created the world. It was people that had the sanctuary services. It was people that knew all the types and shadows and offered up the sacrifices. It's the people that had a sacred history. This wasn't pagans. This wasn't, perverts or crazy nut jobs. These were people that were exposed and blessed by light. They had the likes of Elijah in their midst. They had all kinds of sacred history. They could look at the writings of David and Samuel. They could read the story of Esther and Ruth. They could look and read the story, the book of Ezra. They could look at Daniel and the captivity. They had all that in their background, all of that in their history. Other nations didn't have anything like this. See? They're the ones that cried, "Crucify him." Isn't that amazing? And so this persecuting power is what came to a halt in 1798. Is there persecution today for Christians in the world? Yes. But is it done by this beast power, this professed Christianity? No. Why is that? Because this form of Christianity, this lethal counterfeit Christianity, has been dealt a deadly blow. Took it out. Put it into captivity, into a wilderness experience. Now we're going to, you know, talk about this a little more. We're not done yet, okay? It's a wilderness experience. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Okay? Praise the Lord, that thing is at bay for the moment. But here's what else Revelation 13 says. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. Oh. And what happens when that deadly wound is healed? All the world wandered after the beast. So, even though it's been wounded, even though it's in captivity, means it can't do what it used to do, even though it can't persecute people like it used to, that deadly wound's going to be healed. All right, we're just throwing these thoughts out there. Like I said, we got the pieces of the puzzle on the table. Now let's move on. Let's go to Revelation 17, and we'll see some more terms that are used here. And let's start with Chapter 17, verse 1. Again, we're just making, you know, reading these texts in passing. We're not stopping and delving into them at the moment. That's other studies, but we're going to just quickly move along to get to the points that we're trying to understand here. So let's move to chapter 17, and it says in verse 1. Now this is John. John's, who's writing this? John is. The beloved disciple, John. The one that was the youngest of all the disciples when Christ came on the scene back in the day when he got baptized at the River Jordan. That's where John first saw him, as the young youth. Some say he was 14 or he was a teenager. I'm not real clear on his age, but he was young. He was the youngest one of all. And he happened to be the oldest one to pass from the scene as well. So he lived the longest, and he was the last one to pass, as far as I understand. And he's writing this in a cave on the Isle of Patmos. He's in exile because the Emperor of Rome tried to kill him by having him lowered into a boiling vat of olive oil. Hot, boiling oil. Olive oil that would scald you and burn all the skin right off, cook you. And John just got lowered into that boiling oil, that olive oil, while the emperor and all of his men were standing up on a scaffold watching this to see John get destroyed once and for all, get rid of him. But guess what? John just took a nice, comfortable, hot spa type bath, and he just went, just sat in that boiling oil up to his neck and just relaxed and enjoyed it. And that infuriated the Emperor of Rome. You can read about this from Josephus and other historical documents. And so the Emperor of Rome says, we can't kill this guy. Get him out of here. Send him to the Isle of Patmos. Well, that's where he went. And there's where he ran into his dear friend Jesus and the angel Gabriel. And he wrote the book of Revelation. Praise the Lord. Now, John's writing about stuff 2,000 years ago. You know, at that time, there was only pagan Rome. Papal Rome didn't exist yet. And neither did the time of the end exist yet. But that's where we are. So who was he writing to this mostly for? Me and you. Even though John may not have understood it all for himself, I don't think he did. He wrote more of this for you and I. So let's look at what he's writing about here in chapter 17. And it says, and there came, verse 1, one of the seven angels which had seven vials and talked with me, John, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now this great whore, again, that's another word that we can use. We talked about, you know, captivity, and we talked about woman widowhood. We talked about the deadly wound. We talked about captivity and so on. Well, the great whore and the beast, or the one of the heads, is also another term that are related to each other or are identical. The great whore. See? The great whore. And so let's look at this great whore. And that this great whore, the angel says to John, upon whom I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And that's in verse 1. Now, the term many waters, verse 15 says that the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. That's similar language of Revelation 13 and verse 3. When this deadly wound is healed that was inflicted on one of the heads of this leopard animal, at the end of that verse it says, in all the world wandered after the beast. All the world in Revelation 17 verse 15 is peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So what is Revelation 17 talking about? The time of the end. The whole world. See, the papacy during the medieval times was it sitting upon all the waters of the world? No. Was the whole world wandering after the beast during the Dark Ages? No. The Aztecs and the Mayans in South America didn't know anything about it, the papacy. Neither did the North American Indians, you know, the people that lived in North America. They didn't know anything about this. You know, there was other sections of the world that had no clue of who the papacy was or even the gospel. But see, at the end of time, that's not going to be so. So Revelation 17 is not talking about the papacy during the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, the medieval times. It's talking about the time of the end. Now, let's continue. We've got a lot of stuff to back this up with. We're not just talking off the top of our heads here. And so he goes on to say, the angel talking to John in verse 2 of Revelation 17, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk. The inhabitants of the Middle East? No. The inhabitants of Europe? No. See, that's medieval times. No, it says the inhabitants of the earth, the whole world. Multitudes, peoples, nations, plural, tongues. Okay. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. The wine represents her doctrine, her teaching. Fornication means it is corrupt, illegal, a lie. Verse 3. And so he carried me away, John says, the angel in the spirit, into the wilderness. Ah, there's the captivity. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. So that captivity now is the wilderness experience of the beast. But what happens to the captivity? Well, Revelation 13 says, and I saw, verse 3, one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. Again, another piece of evidence that Revelation 17 is talking about the deadly wound being healed. Because this persecuting power that the one of the heads had to go after God's people was taken from him. And so in Revelation 17, verse 3, it says, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw the woman in the wilderness. Now, what happens? The deadly wound is healed. How is it healed? And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, again having seven heads and 10 horns. There's the healing of the deadly wound. No longer wilderness, no longer in captivity, unleashed, released out of jail. Oh dear. This woman is given back her power to persecute. Now, let's go to Revelation 18. Remember, these chapters 12, 13, 14, 17, 18, they're all related. They're all a unit. They're all talking about the same idea from different points of view. It's like a diamond reflecting. It's the same diamond. It's just as you move it, light glitters. It's beautiful. And you see all these different ideas. God's doing that for us right here. Now, in Revelation 18, the narrative has moved on. And after these things, verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And with a mighty voice crying, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, come out of her, my people, right? And it says that this Babylon, again, is the great whore of Revelation 17. It's one of the heads. That's all another word that's being used that's identical or similar, but it's describing the same entity. Okay. And it says that this Babylon has become a habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For how many nations, verse 3? All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And I heard another voice from heaven, verse 4, say, come out of her, my people. That's us making that call. And so it says that this voice cries, come out of her, my people. My people, be not partakers of her sins. Okay. Now, where we're going with this. I want to just, this isn't that study yet, but we will touch on it. But let's go to verse 7. This is again referring to the, I saw the woman in Revelation 17, verse 3, I saw the woman sitting upon the scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy. Verse 7 in Revelation 18 is describing a similar idea. And here's what it says. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. There you have it. See, her widowhood is over. Now, I'm just introducing these thoughts to you in this study. So here we see that she says, I sit as a queen, am no widow. She became a widow in Revelation 13 when the deadly wound was inflicted. The widow means that she no longer had her persecuting power. But in Revelation 17 says, I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. And Revelation 18 saying, I am no longer a widow, I sit as a queen, means that she has back her persecuting power, even worse than before. In Revelation 17 it says, the angel says to John, in verse 1, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore. In Revelation 18 it says, in verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who, what? Judgeth her. See. Now, this is an introductory study. We're going to look at the spirit of prophecy, covering these same terminologies and these same concepts, and go into more detail. But that's why I thought it was important to throw these out to you. In the wilderness experience, captivity, the deadly wound, the healing of the deadly wound, widowhood, restoration, scarlet beast, persecution, time of the end, all of this coming into play. May God bless you as you ponder these thoughts. And we'll go to study number 2. Obviously, we're not getting it done in this one, but study number 2 will begin and review this from the Spirit of Prophecy and the Bible together. Praise the Lord. May He be glorified is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.